as we've talked about this issue of moving from bondage to freedom, there are a lot of people who are in bondage. I mean, slavery has been abolished, but there are all kinds of bondages that people have. Some are noticeable, some are far more subtle. And so we're talking about that because Jesus gives us freedom. This morning in particular, I want to talk and take what time I have to talk about kind of the pivotal individual in Israel's bondage in Exodus, who was Pharaoh. Because he was the centerpiece that drove that thing, that created a circumstance. So we want to talk about confronting that because there are still centerpieces that we are focused on. Now, I want to say this at the very beginning, but let me pray first. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for your word, which is eternal. Lord, that you have a perspective, you have a view that we do not have because you are outside of time. You are outside of space. You are transcendent. You see and call the end of a thing from the beginning. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that you would give us an ability to see beyond our own limits and boundaries, that we might be able to see beyond the material, even into the spiritual, so that we can understand what you are doing and we can align ourselves with you in this time and in this place because you've called us and caused us to be here at this time and in this place. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, so that we might indeed be able to perceive and to cooperate with you in all that you're doing. Help me, Holy Spirit, that I might convey accurately your word and your heart. Lord, that all things might be done to give glory to your name and to the extension of your kingdom. Lord, it's in your name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Let me start by saying this. Things that give us real difficulty are, in many cases, relatively speaking, little things. There's an adage that the world uses. I don't like to use it. I usually like to sanitize it and sanctify it. But the world says this, that the devil is in the details. As Christians, we all often say that, you know, I can't remember how we put it, the Lord's in the details, but the devil is in the details is what the word says, what the world says. And I think that that's an appropriate thing to put out there because one of the things that happens to keep us from focusing on what God wants to do are a lot of little details that we pay attention to that become for us distractions. The voice that the devil uses most effectively is your own voice. Well, what about me? What about my? How about this? Because what happens is he turns you inward. When Jesus said all that he said concerning what was going to take place with him, Peter rebuked him. This isn't going to happen to you, Lord. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why did he call him Satan? Because Satan's strategy is turn them inward toward their own interest. Then they won't see God's interest, which is exactly what Jesus said. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a, and these are his words, not Carlton's. You are a stumbling block to me. Jesus said this to Peter. You're a stumbling block to me. Why? Because you have set your mind not on God's interests, but on man's interests. The minute that you get focused on your interest, you are losing sight of God's interest. And do you know what Satan loves to do? Get you focused on your interest. I wanted to say that at the very onset because many of our bondages come because of our own interests. One of the things that Paul said in Acts, this wasn't in my notes, and so I just wanted to read it to you because I think that it's an important thing to share. An intercessor friend of mine shared this with me some years ago in Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24. Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He calls the leaders from Ephesus to say his farewells to them. He said, "The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city away, saying that the bonds of affliction await me." So what's ahead for him? Difficulty. The bonds of affliction await me. "But I do not consider," and this is what he says, "I do not consider my own, I do not take account, consider my own, my life of, let me read that again. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not paying attention to the issues of my life so that I can finish my course." Now, why is that so important? It's important for this reason. There are things that God is doing that we need to be aware of, we need to see, we need to know. And what will often keep us from that are our own interests, our own perspectives. Let me share with you a perspective that you need to see concerning this time and this place, where we are and where we are headed. And I don't mean we in terms of the church. I mean mankind in the earth. First of all, the world is in rebellion against God. It's in rebellion against God. Man in his nature is not good. Man by his very nature is sinful. Those are two things that you need to know and be aware of. By nature, we're sinful, opposed to God. And by the way, the essence of sin is self. So that's the starting place. We live in a world that's fallen, that's in rebellion, and our natures make us want to turn inward toward our own issues. Now, that being said, where did that start? Adam and Eve, right there in the garden. They disobeyed, they ate the fruit. Why did Eve eat the fruit? Because she saw that it was good for herself. The minute you start thinking, this is good for me, your red flags better start going up. Because that's your sinful nature. This is what's good for me. Get behind me. That was the place that it started. So we're in a fallen world that at our core, men and mankind are sinful. I don't know how to put that in any. I want to be positive, but that's the reality. We are not good by nature, which then means that our systems and our institutions are all opposed to God. It's our cultures. Our cultures, no matter how attractive or how appealing they are at enmity against God. In the United States in particular, we have another set of problems because we are so affluent. Even the poorest of us are affluent. We are so affluent that we view life in terms of our little bubble that says, boy, I got a pretty comfortable life. This morning I was thinking about this. If any of us or if all of us were in Nigeria rather than in Cleveland, we'd be dealing with Boko Haram. We wouldn't just be uncomfortable because things are hard. No. Our church would be subject to burnings, bombings, rapes, murders. Now that's Africa. But if you just go a little bit north of us to Canada, there are some portions that you read in the scriptures and you're put in jail. That is a world in rebellion against God. for many increasingly in academia, you're marginalized and it's difficult. Just let that sink in for a minute. Not another time in another place, but in our time, I read a statistic that said globally 1 in 7 Christians will face persecution. 1 in 7. What's behind all of that? Who is behind all of that? We've been looking in Exodus. Exodus is one of those passages that has real relevance, even though it was centuries, millennia ago, has relevance to us. And like I said, the center figure in much of that was Pharaoh. I want to talk for a moment just about Pharaoh, because we all remember, if you're old enough, the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, you know, and Yul Brynner, thank you, with his bald head we know those, but let me tell you, this is far more dangerous, insidious, and relevant in the 21st century for this reason. Pharaoh represented something that was closer to the core and the heart of mankind than we realize. In Exodus 1:8, Exodus starts out talking about Israel. You know, Genesis ends talking about Jacob's family, the 70 of them that had gone to Egypt to be with Joseph. We know that story. That's kind of a precursor to some of this. But one of the things that dawned on me was that God led Joseph to Egypt, but God also took Jacob and his family to Egypt, knowing what was coming. You need to understand the backstory in some of this. In Genesis 15, God says some things to Abraham concerning his offspring. He said, they're going to be in bondage, enslaved for 400 years. He told Abraham that, Abram at the time. Do you know how long before that took place God told Abram that? Several centuries. This isn't going to be an ocean cruise. This is going to be a serious transition with a lot of difficulty. The reason that I presented the things in a negative way at the very beginning is that I want you to understand that because of the fallenness of mankind, this is not a great place. This is ultimately a place that will bring judgment. Whatever comforts we have here will all pass away. Now, for us, we have a hope and a future that's an eternal one. But don't be deceived by the comforts and the creature comforts that you've got here, because first of all, those are very tentative. They can be lost like that. Secondly, there's so few of us. Most of the world doesn't know this. So this is not normal. This is not normal. But God says to Abram, your descendants will be in bondage for 400 years, which they actually were. Told them that 200 years prior to that, and took them to the place because of the famine that was going on. So I want you to see and to understand that. But getting back to Pharaoh, I found this interesting concerning him, that when you read all of Exodus, do you know there's more than one Pharaoh that's referred to in Exodus? There was the Pharaoh who, and the Pharaoh's never named. But remember when Joseph was there was Pharaoh. Then in Exodus 1:8 it says, then there was a new king that didn't know Joseph. So here's another one. This is a sequence of kings. What's the relevance of that? Pharaoh was the original model for the pattern of human rebellion that began in the garden with Eve and culminated at Babylon. Do you remember what happened at Babylon in Genesis? Men and women decided, we're going to build this city. God told them to scatter across all the earth. Do you know what they did? They said, no, we're not going to scatter because then we'll be lost and forgotten. So we'll gather here, we'll build a city, and we'll put this tower up into the heavens to make a name for ourselves. Adam and Eve rebelled at Babylon. They rebelled. But their rebellion was so intense that guess what it did? God said, I need to get involved in this now. And so what he did, he got involved. That's why some people speak Spanish, some people speak French. Why? God frustrated and judged their labors because God said if they continue, they will do that. Man and his rebellion. So from Adam and Eve all the way to Babylon, there is this rebellion that's just expanding and is growing and is building. Pharaoh was the original model for that pattern of rebellion against God. Do you know what Pharaoh said when Moses went to him, said, let my people go? Who is this God? I don't know him, and I'm not going to release anyone to him. Rebellion. World civilization, by the way, at the time, Egypt was the world's superpower. And who's at the head of it? This wicked, evil person. Slavery was brutal under him. He represented a level of wickedness and evil, and he's leading the thing. Now, why is that relevant? Because you got to ask yourself, what's behind or who's behind Pharaoh? Babylon, let's make a name for ourselves, a city for ourselves. We'll build this temple to the heavens. Isaiah 14, Satan says, I will make myself like the Most High God. You know who's behind Pharaoh? Satan's behind Pharaoh. Who was behind Eve? The serpent. Adam and Eve, by the way, wasn't just Eve's thing. Adam really was the one because he knew better. And so the serpent is behind that. In Babylon, let's make a name for ourselves. It doesn't take very long to see who's behind that. So, but now you've got an institutionalized figure who's at the head of a government whose interests are entirely opposed to the interests of God at a level like in Babylon. So now God says, no, I got to get involved. One of the things that he does that Pharaoh orders is the destruction of babies. Let that sink in for a minute. The destruction of babies. That's a BC proposition. That's a 20th and 21st century proposition as well. And it's one that provoked God so much that he said, I now need to get involved. Hence, this one mama who put her baby in this little basket in the book, and there goes down the Nile, and then who finds the baby? Do you see who's getting involved in this thing? It's important to understand and to note that he's the one that's involved. Pat had an interesting insight this morning at prayer. She talked about the fact that God is with us. We need to know that. when you are in the midst of this, and let me tell you something. Well, let me see. Show of hands, anybody here who has not had a life that has been touched with either somehow tragedy or difficulty or adversity or problems or trials. Show of hands. Well, good. Everybody's honest. Everybody's honest. Because that's a fallen world. That's a fallen world. So you've got now all of the difficulty, all of these issues, but who's in control? Baby's going down the river, but doesn't just happen to find its way. No. Grows up in Pharaoh's family and house. But then has an encounter at the bush. Let me tell you a little bit about that bush. Because again, it's this matter of why that baby was born. By the way, all of us have purpose. That baby, Moshe, had purpose. Dennis, you have purpose. Annabelle, you have purpose. JD, you have purpose. Existentialists will tell you that existence, that existence precedes essence. That sounds academic. But let me tell you, the culture is full of that. Full of that. This is what that means. It means you are here. Now you got to figure out what you do. Existence precedes essence. That's not biblical at all. What the scriptures say is, he knew me when I was in my mother's womb. Before I was, I had purpose. Essence precedes existence. I just watched Field of Dreams the other night on TV. Never could appreciate that. Knew there was something wrong with it. And then I realized the whole essence of Field of Dreams. Any of you know that movie, Field of Dreams? You know in essence what it says? I'm here. Now I got to figure out what I'm going to do. If you build it, they will come. That's as existential as it gets. And that runs totally contrary to the scriptures, but you wouldn't recognize that. That's just a nice movie. But no, I have purpose. And it's that purpose that's so essential. Why? Because God knows, Elaine, what he wants to do with you before there was a you. The scriptures say that there were good works, that there were works that were ordained before the foundation. Before you were a gleam in your daddy's eye, there was a purpose for you. So guess what Satan wants to do? He wants to keep you from that purpose. Will keep you so bound up in your stuff, your concerns, your feelings, your convenience, your comfort, so that you completely lose sight of the fact that I'm here for a reason. I looked up the word entertainment some years ago. You know, I love words. And so I thought, what does that mean? One of the definitions for entertainment, do you know what it is? Distraction. Isn't that interesting? That the world's definition for entertainment is distraction. How many of you have cable TV in your house? Show of hands, I got it, mine. How many of you go to movies? Does that mean all movies are bad? No, it does not mean all movies are bad. But I'll tell you something, we exalt and elevate entertainment to a level that is totally ungodly and demonic. Who are the spokespeople for all of the issues that we're all fighting about? In many cases, guess who they are? Entertainers. It's Pharaoh, or the one operating behind, that's driving this thing. and it's creating issues for people. The reason that I wanted to point out who Pharaoh was is that the Bible has some very specific things to say about him. I just bear with me for a moment. I just want to read you a few passages. I won't comment until after I get done with them all. John 12, verse 31. This is Jesus. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's Jesus. John 14, 30. Again, Jesus, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. John 16, 11. And this is concerning the Holy Spirit, that he will judge. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it has been veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Look at who's behind all of this. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In all four of those cases, the one who was behind Pharaoh is referred to as either the ruler of this world or the God of this world. And that's in all of the translations. So that's what's driving this, the same thing that drove Pharaoh. What do you do? How do you contend with that? Oh, one other thing about him. Revelation 12, verses 9 through 12. And the great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives, listen to what he does. He deceives the whole world. Not a part of it, not pieces of it, the whole world. He has thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He was thrown from heaven, and guess where he landed? Here. Don't be deceived about that. Satan is not just a concept of evil. He is a personage of evil with beings that a third of the heavenly angelic forces were with him, and they are here. This is where we live. This is where we live. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven saying, and this is great news. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, that's another thing that he does, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. I want to come back that there in a moment just to just close out. I just want to draw some connections, though. But let me finish this little passage because a lot of people stop there. It says, verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So he didn't just get thrown out. He got thrown out. He was mad about it. He's angry about it. So listen to what he does, knowing that he only has a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Let me ask you for a moment. Who is the woman who gave birth to the male child? What people group was responsible for the male child? Israel. You wonder why there's so much anti-Semitism? You want to know what's behind that? There it is, right there. There it is, right there. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So all of a sudden, that's news today. Guess who's behind it? The same one that was behind it when the Jews were in bondage in Israel. The same one that's behind it. A few verses later, and says the dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel, and then went off to make war with the rest of her children. who keep the commandments of God, and listen to this, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So all of a sudden, he's angry, he's full of wrath, he's enraged at the woman, but also the other kids. Who are the other kids? Yeah. You want to know why there's persecution in the earth. You want to know why there's bondage. You want to know why Boko Haram exists. You want to know why there are folks that are being put in jail. Iran, I mean, there are Islamic countries that will execute you for confessing Jesus. For what reason? Because you are a Christian. Because you are a Christian. So let me give you a few things and then I'm done. First of all, how did Pharaoh get dealt with? Moses never called a meeting with him to talk him out of that. He took what God gave him. There was a point in time when the Lord confronted him at the burning bush. And God said, I'm giving you these things. You know what he gave him? Gave him a stick. Gave him a stick. He was like a shepherd. Any other shepherd, you got a stick. But what was it about this stick? This stick had attached to it an authority and power. What I read to you in Revelation, now come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ. Exousia, authority. What was in that stick? Authority. It was the power of God. What did Moses use every time he went to Pharaoh? 10 times, as a matter of fact. What did he use? He used that stick, because that stick had it within and in it the power and the authority of God. He didn't need an argument. He had the power of God. You wonder why the Holy Spirit is so important for us? It's not tongues in a meeting, folks. It's that he brings what nobody else can bring. He will bring the authority of God. You want to see people raised from the dead that convinces folks? You need the authority of God. Stop dabbling with the Holy Spirit. Treat him for who he is. He is God. Ten times. Oh, and to show you just how much God was in charge of all of that thing, 10 times. And God told Moses this, I'm going to harden his heart. I didn't realize this until I literally ran through every one of those. In 6 of those, it said Pharaoh hardened his heart. Let me share this with you as a cautionary. Because 4 of the times it says God hardened his heart. That doesn't seem fair. How can God hold him accountable if God's the one hardening his heart? This is what it becomes increasingly clear. The first 5 of those, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The 6th time, God hardened his heart. The 7th time, Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and all the rest of the times, God hardened his heart. You can be so insistent on your way that there's a point in time when God says, all right, I'll give you over to this. You can so persist in what you want, especially when it runs contrary to what God has revealed that he wants, that God will say, fine, have your way. That's a judgment. And if you don't fear God after hearing that, you got issues. But that's what happened. Of those last 5, those last 6 times, 4 of those, God hardened his heart. He repurposed Pharaoh at that point. And Pharaoh ended up dying as a result. Even after the last judgment. Now, you want to know how you deal with, first of all, the power of God. In Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, it actually says, and I'm done here. Let me read. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's a nice spiritual phrase, sounding phrase. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you flip forward to Ephesians 1, this is what it means. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There it is again. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. When did God bring about the strength of his might? When Jesus was dead. When Jesus was dead. You want to know when you experience the strength of his might? When you give up and just go ahead and die. As long as you're in this thing trying to work it out on your own, God will say, have at it. I've prayed for people for deliverance, and one of the things Derek Prince used to tell us when it comes to praying for deliverance to folks, that God promises to deliver you from your enemies. He does not promise to deliver you from your friends. You want to know what victory is like? Take yourself out of the thing and say, all right, God, I got nothing here. My talent, my ability, my skills, my money, my looks, anything, I got nothing to bring to this. Lord, I give this up to you. You want to see the strength of his might? When is his strength perfected? In our weakness. It's not in my strength. My strength gets in my way all the time. Edsel Voss used to say that a weakness that is unguarded is dangerous, but a strength that is unguarded is doubly dangerous. Why? Because that's the thing that I can bring this. I got this. I got this, God. How do you deal with that then? There's one word. Surrender. Surrender. I want to end here in a moment. I want to give everybody a chance to do that. But there are just a couple other things in Revelation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives, even with faced with death. Blood of the Lamb. Remember in Exodus, the blood? Remember where it went? Over the doorpost. When the angel saw it, passed over the house. You missed the judgment because of the blood of the Lamb. You need to be, practically speaking, confessing regularly what the blood of Jesus does for you. Don't just read that, folks. Learn it. Find it in the scriptures and confess it. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have been consecrated by the blood of the Lamb. I am justified. Confess that for yourself and for your family. Say it out loud. Why? Because it stops all of the other accusations. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It's my confession. Confession is to say the same as. If you don't know the word of God, you're done. Because you got nothing to confess. If you're going to confess, you better know the word of God. Most of us, we get God in little doses. We have our favorite little scriptures that we'll pull out when we need them. But anything in little doses inoculates you against that thing. You need greater doses of the word of God. Regular, daily, fully. And you can say what God says. When Jesus was tempted, what did he say? It is written. That's how you silence. That's how you confront Pharaoh. It is written. And the third thing is they love not their lives even when confronted with death. I had wanted to talk this morning about lower story and upper story. Can't do that right now. But let me say this. Lower story is your circumstances. Upper story is God's purposes. Your lower circumstances really stink. They're the hard places. But I don't consider even my own life when it comes to those circumstances. So what do? I keep going. And I keep going. and I keep going and I keep going. And no matter how bad the circumstances are or how hopeless it looks, what do? I don't love that. I just keep going. Lord, I will continue this thing day after day after day after day, no matter how difficult it gets. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit who's with me to carry me and to strengthen me. It's not by power, nor by might, but by... Thank you. Thank you. So I just... Lord, your blood does this. It is written, and I keep going. I'm not going to quit. Says in Hebrews that the one who shrinks back, thank you, Holy Spirit, the one who shrinks back, I find no pleasure in him. You're thinking about altering your course or shrinking back? That's God's word. Finds no pleasure in you. How do you confront Satan? Blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony. Keep going, and you operate in the strength of his might. This morning, I just feel like God's saying, it's time to surrender in this season, because there's purpose. Our piddly little stuff, as important as it seems to us, is nothing compared with what God has called us to. If Moses had been distracted by his little inconveniences, what would the outcome have been? Kevin, I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. But it doesn't matter in some way. Maybe terrible things. But if God has a purpose for you, you set your face like flint. No matter what the one who is behind Pharaoh brings or what anyone else tries to do to flint, this is what I do. God, this is what I do. God, because it's your purpose. God is the one who controls the outcomes. He is in control, Pat. And when you've got his presence with you, you put the stick in, and he really makes you look good. We all thought it was Moses. No, it was that stick that he had. Let me just give you a second. Just in your space and in your way, and I'll end this, I'll turn this back over to Pastor Michelle. Surrender. Surrender. Surrender.